Last Sunday morning church hour, my mic was on for 32 seconds, and then it shut off. I have no idea why. It has done that a couple of times, but not very often. Normally, it's because I forget to turn it on. But I know I didn't forget to turn it on because there was 32 seconds of introduction. And I don't know if I reached back over and thought I had not turned it on and turned it off. That's possible. But anyway, I really need to have a backup mic person that checks the mic, because I don't know. Is there anybody that's been trained in micology? And you can, yeah, we need somebody. All right, George, if you would read verses 8 to 11 of chapter 2, we can get started this morning.
These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, that they are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death.
All right, thank you much. We have seen, number one, the church at Ephesus, which labored diligently. They persevered in the faith. They hated evil, but yet they had left their first love, which, of course, reminds us that we can also do all the right things and not be motivated by love for Christ. The second church is the church of Smyrna. You can entitle this the persecuted church. This is the only church of the seven that the Lord had no words of condemnation. No words of condemnation. You wanted to sum up the lesson that we should get out of the message to the church at Smyrna. It reminds us of how to properly respond when trials, tribulation, and persecution come, and they will come. I want to begin this morning by looking at three reasons why Smyrna was intensely persecuted. Three reasons why. Why was Smyrna persecuted so intensely? All of the churches suffered from persecution, of course, but this one much more. Number one, the city had been totally and even fanatically devoted to Rome. They had declared allegiance to Rome. They became the leader in the cult emperor worship. The citizens willingly offered the worship that Emperor Domitian was forcing everywhere. And of course, Christians who love the Lord Jesus refused to offer sacrifices and refused to worship. At least once a year, it was demanded that they recognize the emperor as God and offer worship to him. So that's one reason why they were intensely persecuted. They, in the church, for the most part, were not loyal, were not fanatically devoted to Rome. Secondly, Christians refused to take part in any pagan worship. They refused to take part in any pagan worship. The residents of Smyrna worshipped many gods. They had many temples there in Smyrna. Christians, of course, rejected all idols, just like we should today. Keep in mind, an idol is not necessarily one made of wood or stone or metal, but anything that comes between us and God is an idol. It can be a person, it can be a thing, it can be a job, it can be a hobby. Also, the Christians in Smyrna, churches in Smyrna, were labeled atheists because the God that they worshiped was considered to be invisible. So they were the ones that were labeled atheists because they believed and worshiped an invisible God. And also, since Smyrna's social life revolved around pagan worship, Christians were often seen as antisocial. So they were criticized and persecuted because of that. So number one, they had been totally and even fanatically devoted to Rome. Number two, Christians refused to take part in any pagan worship. And then lastly, number three, Christians faced the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And I will talk about that more when we get to that passage. The Jews that hated and rejected Christ were Satan's followers just as much as the idolaters. So the synagogue of the Jews became a tool of the devil, just like a church can become a tool of the devil. If the gospel is left out, if truth is not preached and taught, if we don't live the life that honors our Lord, a life of faith and service, then our church can become a tool of the devil. We can become tools of Satan. Remember, a Christian cannot be possessed of the devil, but a Christian, though not possessed, can be persuaded by the devil. I'm trying to think of the word. Somebody give me the word I'm trying to think of. It's not persuaded, but it's like that. Not possessed, but?
Oppressed.
Oppressed. Thank you, George. You get an extra bratwurst today for knowing the answer to that. We cannot be possessed, but we can be oppressed of the devil. You know the difference, right? Oppression comes from the outside. Devil can't get in our hearts. The Holy Spirit lives there. He cannot indwell us. The Spirit's there. And evil and good cannot cohabitate. But we can be oppressed. He likes to whisper those sweet nothings in our ears. He likes to try to do everything he can to bring back guilt, to bring to our memory sins that are under the blood of Christ. You know all this. You've heard it before. Again, Jews that hated and rejected Christ were Satan's followers just as much as the worst idolaters. In his book, Because the Time is Near, this is kind of a synopsis of the book of Revelation. If you want to get a book that covers the major things in Revelation, but it's not real lengthy, it's a couple hundred pages or so, if I remember right. But in his book, Because the Time is Near, on page 59, MacArthur said this, and I quote, "Unbelieving Jews commonly accuse Christians of cannibalism based on a misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper. Immorality based on a perversion of the holy kiss with which believers greeted each other. They were also accused of breaking up homes, because when one spouse became a Christian and the other did not, it often caused conflict," which makes sense. "They were accused of atheism because, as already noted, Christians rejected the pagan pantheon of deities, and political disloyalty and rebellion because Christians refused to offer the required sacrifices to the emperor. Hoping to destroy the Christian faith, some of Smyrna's wealthy, influential Jews reported these blasphemous false allegations to the Romans." End of quote. So Smyrna, the persecuted church. These churches in Asia Minor were located in modern-day Turkey. This one, the community today, is called Izmir, Izmir, still in existence today. Back in John's day, there were about 200,000 residents. Today, depending on where you look, it's anywhere from 4.5 to 6 million people live in Izmir. It was not a port city. It's about 15 miles inland from the Aegean Sea. But it was an important city. It was not part of the trade route, but it was unfortunately the center of the Roman imperial cult. And again, they were persecuted because they refused to say Caesar is Lord. Let's look at the passage together. Verse number 8, unto the angel, the pastor, the leaders, the elders of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. The first and the last was an Old Testament title for God. And this most beautiful place in Asia Minor, Smyrna, of course, means myrrh, which was used for perfume to anoint the dead body to try to keep the smell down as the body decayed. The description here follows what John penned in the first chapter as Christ being the first and the last. And of course, he was dead, but he was risen from the dead and is alive, was alive in John's day and is alive today and forevermore. And again, the Lord began with the words, I know thy works. There's nothing we can hide from the Lord Jesus, is there? He said, I know your tribulation. Literally, it means pressure. I knew your poverty. Many of them were slaves. He said, yeah, you don't have a whole lot of the world's goods. But he said, you're rich. The church of Laodicea, which we will see later, was a church that said, we're rich. And the Lord told them, he said, yeah, you say you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but that yet thou art poor and miserable and blind and naked. So we can be poor in this world, but be very rich in spiritual things. He said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. Paul dealt with this in the book of Romans and other places, that just because one is a descendant of Abraham does not make that person a Jew. If they reject Christ, then they are not declared righteous. They are not spiritual Jews. They are just Jews by blood, not by new birth. So spiritually, we are Jews if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't take the place of Israel. Some have taught in the past that the church takes the place of Israel. That's not true. Israel, God has a plan for that nation that has not yet been totally fulfilled. But because they rejected Christ, because they were living in blasphemy and they said they were Jews, but only in name, the Lord said, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So again, the Jews' synagogue became a vessel of the devil, a tool of the devil, because the truth was not being taught and preached there. There are a lot of different opinions of what the synagogue of Satan is speaking of. I'm under the belief that it's actually talking about Jewish elders, Jewish leaders that did not believe the truth. A true Jew is one if that one is spiritually a Jew. So the Lord said, I know your persecution. I know the pressure that's upon you. I know that you are suffering with poverty in this world, but you are spiritually rich. So that's the commendation. He goes on to give words of exhortation. Fear none of these things, those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil, the word for devil there is accuser, shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, probably not literally 10 days, but a brief period of time. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Literally, I will give you the crown which is life. It's not talking about a crown like a diadem you wear on your head. It's more the wreath that someone in the Olympics would win. But the actual crown is life, eternal life. It's amazing how Scripture links persecution and purity. Here's the most persecuted church, but yet was the purest church. Again, no words of condemnation. Nothing the Lord didn't give them anything that they really needed to work on. He gave them things they needed to continue in. He encouraged them to continue on. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't fear. They didn't have to fear because the Lord was on their side. And they were safe and secure in Christ. They didn't seek the approval of men, but they enjoyed instead the approval of Almighty God. Would to God that would be our desire, not to worry about pleasing men, but to seek to please God. That's what really matters. So persecution helped keep them pure in faith and life. Don't be afraid. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Remain faithful unto death, and the true child of God will. Remember, the true child of God is an overcomer. Right? It's an overcomer. Those who would demonstrate the reality of their faith by enduring and remaining faithful to the Lord till death would receive as their reward the crown which is life, eternal life, promised to all overcomers. James chapter 1 verse 12 speaks of this same crown for those who endure temptation, trials. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Well, who's that? That would be a child of God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You can write down next to that Revelation 20, verse number 6, and Revelation 20, verse 14. Remember, if we're born twice, we die once. If we're born once, we die twice. Those that are born again cannot and will not suffer the second death. Ultimately, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. Not now, but they will be then in Revelation. Questions about Smyrna? Anything about Smyrna? I went through Smyrna relatively quickly. I didn't give an exhortation, though. Hang on a second. Now this goes with Pergamos. Any questions? All right, the next church, the Church of Pergamos, sometimes called Pergamum, sometimes called Pergamon, M-O-N at the end. You get your choice. Isn't it great? This one would be entitled The Compromising Church. The Compromising Church. If I could have someone read verses 12 through 17. 12 through 17. Becca?
And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which then I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it.
All right, thank you much. Pergamos. Pergamos was the capital city of Asia Minor. It literally means the citadel and is the word from which we get parchment, because parchment was actually invented by Egypt about 1,000 years before John, but it wasn't used extensively until Pergamos started using animal skins. Pergamos was known for its large library, second only to Alexandria, had over 200,000 volumes in the first century. 200,000 volumes. It was an important center of culture and learning. The physician Galen, second only to Hippocrates. You've heard of the Hippocratic Oath, right? That's where it comes from. In prominence, he studied in Pergamos. The city saw itself as the defender of Greek culture in Asia Minor. But unlike Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamos was not a port city. I think I told you Smyrna wasn't. I was getting confused with Pergamos, so I'm going to make a correction here. Evidently, Smyrna was a port city. I said it was not. I lied to you, and I'm accountable. It's Pergamos that was not. Pergamos was 15 miles. See, that's what happens when the old preacher studies two churches at the same time and tries to get away from the notes like he used to be able to do back when he was young. It wasn't on any of the major trade routes, but was considered Asia's greatest city. Pergamos had been Asia's capital for almost 250 years. But in 133 BC, its last king bequeathed the kingdom to Rome. Today it is the Turkish city of Bergama. And when you read about Izmir, the modern day city of Smyrna, Pergamos is north of that and is actually a part of, it's a smaller city, but it's considered part of the province of Izmir. So it's all kind of connected, even though they're 50 miles apart. Pergamos was built mainly on a 1,000-foot tall conical hill. Sir William Ramsay, I'm sure you've heard of him, called it a city with the appearance of being a royal city, the home of authority. It was an important center for worship, and it had four main deities in the city. These deities were Greco-Roman deities. They had a temple dedicated to Athena. They had a temple dedicated to Asclepius. They had a temple dedicated to Dionysus, and also for Zeus. But the main cult, like Smyrna, was the emperor cult. The emperor cult. They built the first temple devoted to emperor worship in Asia in 29 BC in honor of Emperor Augustus. Later, two more temples were built honoring the emperors Trajan and Septimus Severus. I know you really wanted to know all this. Yeah, a little bit of history here. So the city became the center of emperor worship in the province. Because of this, Christians were in danger from this cult more than in any other city in Asia. In other cities, the danger was mainly on the one day per year that citizens were required to offer sacrifices to the emperor. In Pergamos, the danger was real every single day. And it's likely the Lord here mentioned Antipas or Antipas, depending on where you want the accent on which syllable. Antipas was martyred in part, at least, because he would not worship the emperor. All right, so let's look at the passage. Number one, the critic. To the angel of the church in Pergamos, again, the capital city of Asia Minor, write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. You can write down next to verse 12, chapter 1, verse 16. Also chapter 19, verse 15, of course, he's talking about the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 as well. A sharp two-edged sword piercing even the dividing of soul and spirit, even unto the thoughts and intents of the heart. He which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Again, one of the descriptive phrases of John's vision in chapter 1, verse 16. The word of God exposes and judges the innermost thoughts of the human heart. So Christ is pictured here as the judge and executioner. This is the first negative introduction. Christ gives a negative introduction, reminding them and us that there's a short step from compromising with the world and forsaking Christ altogether. Compromise can lead to a total forsaking of Christ. And we are living in a day of much compromise in churches, battling over gay rights. And I did a series on woke and how that's infiltrated churches that claim to be preaching the gospel. You can go back and look at the archives if you want to just plug in the word woke. What was the other word often used? Equity. That's it, yeah. That I also talked about that. So if you want to find out more about that. But that has infiltrated the church. Not hearing a lot about it since Trump's been in office. But it's still out there. Believe me, it's still out there.
And there's a lot that support abortion.
Yes. Kind of all goes in one big pot, doesn't it? Yeah. Again, there are, of course, some denominations and various religious groups that have departed from the truth and embraced the world's philosophy and, in some cases, the world's morality, which is really immorality for the most part. Then secondly, we see the commendation, verse 13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name. And so again, here it could be the Jewish synagogue, but here it's more likely the throne of emperor worship. And the Lord spoke of loyalty and faith in Jesus. He said, you held fast my name. Personal loyalty, and has not denied my faith, which he's speaking of the body of Christian truth, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. So despite persecution and suffering, at least they did not deny Christ. They remained loyal to the truth of God's word. Some of the other ideas of what Satan's throne is in this passage, some link it to the magnificent altar of Zeus, which was a horseshoe-shaped colonnaded court, 120 by 112 feet. The podium was 18 feet high. The base depicted a battle of the gods and giants that ran 448 feet. Quite impressive, wasn't it? Others link it with the worship of the god Asclepius, the god of healing, And of course, the snake is still the physician's symbol. They believe that as they had these snakes in the temple, if you would go and lie and maybe even go to sleep there and were touched by one of these non-poisonous serpents, you would be healed. And so that's why we see the snake on the pole. It's a symbol of physician. I would rather die than be among any kind of snakes. I don't care if they're poisonous or not. But there were some that believed it. Others say this synagogue of Satan was pointing to emperor worship, which I believe in this case, in this passage, certainly was the greatest threat to believers. Rome was under the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. We talked about last week in the church hour. And blaspheme the true God by the emperor worship cult. So the temptation was there for them to compromise to avoid severe persecution. And that's always a temptation for God's people, to compromise truth, not to stand. And today more than ever, we need to stand firm. We cannot give in. We cannot give up. Antipas was my faithful martyr. Tradition has it that he was roasted to death inside a brass bull by Domitian. Not a good way to go. And the word martyrs, which is translated martyr here, can also be translated witness. Close correlation between being a witness and being a martyr. In many countries, even today, if you're a faithful witness, you are risking your life. So we have no excuse, do we, not to be a witness for Christ, other than human fear, which is not of God. Is God the author of fear?
No.
Not that kind of fear. And then number three, the condemnation, 14 and 15, the condemnation. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. We talked about this last week, because it was an issue in Ephesus as well, so I'm not going to reiterate all that. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And of course, this was later dealt with, or was dealt with earlier in Acts chapter 15, when the Gentiles were coming to Christ, and the Jews said, well, they need to be circumcised. And so they met together and decided, no, that's not true. We must forbid them from drinking blood, eating things sacrificed unto idols, and they must keep themselves from fornication. But of course, the compromise that happened, since Balaam could not get Israel to curse God, he instead wanted them to intermarry with pagan cultures. And in this case, it was the Moabites. Intermarry with their women, compromising. And of course, it led to immorality and idolatry, which is condemned. If you want to read the story of Balaam, Numbers 22 through 25, you can get the story there. So some in Pergamos were seduced into mixing with the pagan system. They believed that one could attend pagan rituals and pagan services and pagan feasts with all the immorality and still join the church and worship Christ. As we'll see shortly in our study of 2 Corinthians, the Lord said, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Separation is biblical. Separation is biblical. 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 17. 2 Peter 2:15 and 16. Now, separation is not isolation. You know, we don't sell everything, move to a mountaintop and start a commune. We're not going to reach many people for Christ doing that. But we are not to be involved in the things of this world and love the world, because if we love the world, the system of this world, the love of the Father is not in us. So any kind of any kind of relationship we have with those that are lost should always be with a view of leading them to Christ. Our best friends should not be lost people. A second heresy some hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the lawless ones. As I mentioned last week, deriving their name from Nicholas, one of the seven deacons in Acts chapter 6, though it wasn't the official office of a deacon, they were doing the work of deacons. He may have become an apostate according to early church fathers, or his followers may have perverted his teachings, one or the other. But it led to the same wickedness as the doctrine of Balaam, abusing the teaching on Christian liberty to the point of saying it was all right for believers to participate in pagan orgies and be involved in self-indulgence. Most of the church did not hold, of course, to these, but there were some in the church that did, and unfortunately, the ones that did not hold to these things didn't do anything about it. There was no church discipline. It's easier to ignore it, stick our heads in the sand, not deal with issues. Then lastly, the command, verse 16, the command. Repent, the only remedy, change of mind resulting in a change of behavior. The whole church faced Christ's judgment, even though a few were involved in these heresies. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Isn't that what Paul wrote? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sinning believers should be made to feel miserable and be confronted with the Word of God. You cannot fear losing people over doing what's right. In verse 17, the Lord Jesus gave the counsel. He said in verse 16, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them. Literally, I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He's talking about a personal judgment here, as well as then a judgment of the church. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, which again involves all true believers, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Hidden manna speaks of Christ, the sustenance of life. And I will give him a white stone. A white stone symbolized acceptance by God. A jury back then would give a white or a black stone. The white stone showing innocence, the black stone showing guilt. A white stone also was awarded to those who were victorious in athletic events to gain entrance to a special awards banquet. So Christ promises the overcomers entrance to the eternal victory celebration in heaven. Marriage Supper of the Lamb would be one example. A new name we will not know until we receive it. Be something if the Lord changed George's name to Tater. Yeah. When the Bible's speaking here of a new name, it's not new in contrast to the old in time, but new in sense of being qualitatively different. It's a better name, name given to us by the Lord Himself. Serves as each believer's admission pass into eternal glory, demonstrating God's special love for each and every individual child of God. So you are loved. You will receive a new name. Questions, comments? Yes, ma'am.
Some that didn't deny Christ, but they were allowing
the doctrine of Balaam in there?
Yes, the bulk of the church probably was faithful. But there were some that weren't, and the church should have exercised church discipline, and they didn't.
And that's why you know.
And so the judgment would fall not just on those that were guilty, but those that allowed it to continue, which is a real serious warning for us even today.
Well, when we first moved here, we were visiting some churches, and we went to one, and didn't realize that it was part of it was a bigger church, that there was an eternal split, so some of them were for homosexuality, and some were not. But, you know, we didn't go back, because trying to weed through all that, so my husband, you know, we just made the choice, well, we won't go back, we're not going to sit there and then find out. It's pretty hard to figure out this big denomination.
Yeah.
Who's for what?
It's a shame that something so clearly denounced in Scripture becomes a topic of discussion within denominations and individual churches. It should be a no-brainer. I mean, it's so simple. All we got to do is obey the Word of God.
And would you think that are they opening up their arms wide to show the love of Christ, which some of them say, or are they simply not caring and therefore compromising?
We are never to compromise. We are to speak the truth in love. We love the sinner, but not the sin. God condemns it. So to condone sin or accept it or tolerate, you know, big word today, tolerate. We have to be tolerant. No, because when you tolerate it, it gives a sense to some that you approve of it. And it has nothing to do with love or hate. It has to do with what's right and what's wrong. If we love the Lord, we're going to love His Word. If we love the sinner, we're going to love the fact that God has enabled us through His gospel message to reach those that are lost. So we treat people right. We don't treat people nastily because they're living in sin. We try through the truth of the Word of God, the power of the Spirit of God, to lead them in the right direction. I would not turn a homosexual away from this church. I would not, of course, they couldn't become a member here. But if a homosexual was here, I'd want them to get saved. So we wouldn't throw somebody out because of that. Good questions. Anybody else? All right, let's go over the prayer list together. Thank you, sir. Can you continue to pray for the church, our nation, the situation in the world as a whole. Pray for our troops, law enforcement, and ICE. Pray that God would end this, would allow this war to be ended in Iran. This thing is driving me crazy. There's no easy answer, and I feel really bad for the president. I really do. But we know that you can't negotiate with them. It's not going to work. They're crazy. They don't care about death. I'm talking about the leaders, not the people of Iran. Many of the people of Iran are really good people. Just want to live a normal life. Yeah, the Persian people. So I don't know what the answer is. All I know is our debt is above $40 trillion. Can you even imagine? I remember when it was under, I forget what it was under Reagan, but they were screaming that the debt was increasing because of his tax cuts. And come to find out, do your research, Google it, or use one of the ChatGPT or whatever. From 1981 to 1989, the amount of money that came into Treasury went up dramatically. I don't have the number in my head. And the same thing has happened under Trump. Tax cuts increase revenue because it increases jobs. And where you have more people working, have more jobs, and more businesses opening, you have more revenue. But the spending has been out of control. That's the problem. Spending, spending, spending. I mean, if you make $1 million a week, how'd you like to make $1 million a week? You make $1 million a week and you spend $5 million a week, guess what? You're going in debt. Pray for our missionaries, especially Hope House here in town, Mark and Rhonda. Bill's blood pressure, kidneys. Pray for Ronnie. Talk to Ronnie. He said, Pastor, I need a Bible. I have giant print. I can't hardly see it. I have large print. I need giant. Like the Bible ends up about that thick, you know. So I ordered him one, but it's been a week and it hasn't been shipped yet. I don't know what's going on with Scripture Truth. The last two times I ordered a Bible, it has been forever getting it, so I'm going to contact them tomorrow. I'm having one sent right to his house. Pray for Ronnie's niece, Kim. Possible recurring cancer. Also, Susan, another niece, had cancer surgery, waiting word. Jerry Giffen, cancer. Lori is on a chemo drug, trying to get those platelets corrected. Pray for Lori. Ward told me today, Ward has lost 100 pounds.
Oh, wow.
His pants were falling down coming in. I said, well, you know, we don't need to see all that going on. But good for you, Ward. Keep it up, brother. Keep it up. That's fantastic. Continue to pray for George's mom, the death of her husband. Pray for the unsaved. And, of course, praying is great, but we need to get the gospel to them. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to tell you, when Mason was down in Guatemala, Mount Fuego had a major eruption. And they had just hiked up to see it the day before.
Ooh.
Another group had hiked up there, and one person actually died from, they became overcame by the
fumes?
Fumes.
Oh, wow.
They killed the person.
The sulfur?
Yeah.
So my.
They managed to get out, so that's an answer for the prayer.
Hallelujah. Man. Well, it's too close for comfort, isn't it? Man, that's something. Praise Darlene's surgery went well. Good to see Sherry back. We missed you. You doing all right? Good. Need to put Bub back on the prayer list. Rebecca Dawson's friend, Bub. He's got a lot of physical needs. We need to pray for him. Kevin Walters in VA hospital. And Bill Middlecoff, also in the hospital. And tomorrow I finally get that biopsy of whatever's going on in my lymph node. I don't think it's any doctors. They say 50-50. How do you know that? It might even though the CAT scan showed that it was in the lymph node, the specialist said it could still be in the saliva. In the saliva gland, because there's so everything's so close, all kind of stuff in your neck. So anyway, I go tomorrow morning down to Winchester, and they're going to do a needle biopsy on it. So pray for me, okay? Because I don't like needles stuck in my neck, or anywhere else for that matter. All right, let's stand together, have a word of prayer. Running late today, it's my fault. Our Father, thank you that we can call you God, and you are our Father, and you love us with an everlasting love. And we praise you for Jesus. We thank you that he came and he shed his blood upon that cross, demonstrating his love for us and desire that we would spend eternity with him. So, Lord, if there's one here this morning that cannot say with certainty, with assurance, that when they die, they'll be in your presence, I pray today would be the day of salvation. And I pray, Father, that those of us that are saved, Lord, it's so easy to become complacent and real reckless in our Christian lives, Lord. I pray that we would recommit ourselves to you. Remember, Lord, that time when we gave our lives to you and we said, yes, I will follow you all the days of my life. Lord, help us to be faithful. Holy Spirit of God, work in our midst this morning. Touch the bodies of those who called out to you and heal them according to your will and purpose. Continue to give healing to those that have had surgery. And Lord, I pray that you be glorified in all that's said and done this morning. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.